Well, there are always so many things you'd like to say. I do appreciate the privilege, and I mean that, and the opportunity of being here this week. And I've certainly got a blessing out of the things that I've heard and things that the Lord has spoken to me about. You've been a blessing to me. I hope I've been a blessing to you. And I trust that tonight won't be any different, that when we come to the house of God, that we will see and we will learn, and then above all that, we'll do what we have seen and we've learned. And it's good to see Brother Ken here tonight, brother, and joy to see what God's doing in his life and his work. And we've been praying for that radio station, and praying for your literature distribution program during the visit of the Pope. And I think it's wonderful that he's going to get such a reception. He's really going to get a reception when he gets to San Francisco and Los Angeles. All the Indians out there are mad at him. Dr. Rivera got them sufficiently stirred up over what the conquistadors did when they set up their missions out there and made slaves out of them, stole all their gold. And if he just get the Apaches stirred up over what he over what he did to the Aztecs, that'd be fantastic. But he got all the sodomites against him. Got all the women's libbers against him because he don't believe in abortion. He's going to get a wonderful reception. And I hope he gets really more than what he bargained for. But anyway, a lot of people don't like that. But you just have to go back and read the scriptures. God just said, give it to him. I mean, just hit him, you know. Double unto him, double. According to how much ever he's lived deliciously, that much terror or whatever you heap up on him. You know, some of you look kind of funny. I can see some of you don't know, or either you're really doubtful that that's in the Bible. I tell you what, you're just going to have to read it. Revelation chapter 18. For her sins, this great harlot, no doubt whatsoever, that's that Roman Catholic Vatican. She's the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of my people, out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow.
Amen.
Well, I just wanted to share with you that you know, that is what God said. So just open up both barrels and let her have it. That's pleasing to God. It's a marvelous thing that the Lord doesn't allow one hallelujah to be recorded in the New Testament until he judges the great whore. All the hallelujahs are reserved until after that judgment. Marvelous thing. Well, that's not what I'm going to preach tonight, but I just saw Brother Ken over and was reminded of the radio station and the literature distribution with the Pope's visit, and we're praying God will really bless you and use you. And there are going to be several of those in Columbia, South Carolina, and Miami, and New Orleans, and Los Angeles, and San Francisco, and Phoenix, Arizona, and God, you know, God's raising up a witness. Praise the Lord for that. It's a joy to be here. I want you to turn with me tonight to a couple of verses of scriptures in Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. I wonder how many of you tonight believe that anybody who is saved and knows the plan of salvation can lead somebody to Christ. All you have to do is just be saved and know the plan of salvation, and you can lead somebody to Christ. How many of you believe that? Well, I'm not really trying to trick you, but you didn't raise your hand probably because you thought I was trying to trick you. But really, that's not true. Just because you're saved, and just because you know the plan of salvation, and just because you know how to lead somebody to Christ, doesn't mean that you can be a soul winner, that you can lead people to Christ. And this is a big mistake that we make, and this is the thing that we think so many times. Maybe some of you didn't want to raise your hand because you're thinking of that Hank Williams deal last night. I wasn't about to buy into that, brother. No. The Don spoiled my fun. Preempted my little preamble. No, here's why. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. He said unto them, that's his disciples, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. He knew who he was talking to, and he told them what to preach, repentance and remission of sins. Amen. Now, when some dummy comes along and edits a paper like the Sword of the Lord and tries to tell me and millions of other Christians in the United States that repentance was reserved for the Jews, then all I've got to say publicly and to his face, he's a liar. Amen. I'm sorry. But if a fellow wants to, you know, publicly make a stupid statement like that, then he just got to be ready for the fire, because Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations.
Amen. Amen.
So he can hang it out to dry as far as I'm concerned. And, you know, when a guy comes along and attacks a cardinal doctrine of repentance that emanated from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, brother, I wouldn't have any mercy on him. Amen. You may be a little wrong in the interpretation of your doctrine and some points of eschatology, but when you get down to the doctrine of redemption, brother, you're messing with a cardinal doctrine of the Word of God.
Amen.
I mean, that is the doctrine of what the Bible is all about. Amen, Dale?
Amen.
Redemption, man, that's what it's all about. That's what the story's about from Genesis to Revelation. And repentance is part of that.
Amen.
Well, he told them what they were to preach. And he told them where they were to preach it. Now, all these disciples here are saved. The traitor's already gone. He's committed sideways, Harry Carey, suicide. But he said, listen, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, here are men that knew the Lord, walked with the Lord, saved, and Jesus says, you wait, you've got a job to do, and that's to preach the gospel among all nations. You've got a job to do, but you don't have the power to do it with yet. And then he said to them over in Acts chapter 1, that in verse 5, that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. A lot of Baptists really get out of joint with me on this. Oh, you know, there's one baptism and many fillings, you know, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the filling of the Holy Ghost are absolutely two different things. Well, Jesus said to his disciples, you wait, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when it happened, Luke said in 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So, you know, don't tell me that in some cases the word baptism and filling are not used as synonymous terms to express the one event. What I'm saying is that a lot of our power of the Holy Spirit of God has been stolen by people that would believe that when you get saved, you got it all and there's nothing else to seek from God. Now, I understand some things about the body of Christ. I understand some things about the local church. I understand some things about baptism. I understand some things about the scripture. Now I'm asking the question, what did Jesus promise his disciples? Did he promise to restore the kingdom? No. He said, that's not for you to know. Those times and those seasons, God has reserved unto himself. Did he promise them the rushing, mighty wind that actually came? No. Did he promise them cloven tongues of fire? I mean, literal flames of fire that were cloven like a hoof, and they looked like tongues that lit upon each other. Did he promise them that? No. No such phenomena was mentioned. Did he promise them that when they were filled with the Holy Ghost that they'd jump up and speak in all kinds of different languages that are mentioned there in Acts chapter 2? No. It happened. The cloven tongues of fire happened. The various languages came. The rushing mighty wind came. But he didn't promise any of that. Did he promise his disciples when the Holy Ghost comes that the mystical body of Christ is going to be formed and the church age is going to begin? No! Did everybody jump up on the day of Pentecost when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and say, glory to God, I've just been placed into the mystical body of Christ and the Holy Spirit has come within a new phenomena and he lives within us instead of upon us? No! Nobody knew that until years later when it was revealed to Paul and he recorded it in the book of Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians. What did these people think Pentecost came for? They believed that Pentecost was a symbol of the empowerment of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody knew anything about the body of Christ and the Jew and the Gentile made one until it was revealed to Paul. And we don't even get this until we get into the church epistles. And even Peter seems to be still struggling with it a little bit in his two epistles. I say, Willie, why do you say all that to really get you to thinking about what I'm going to talk about? You know, controversial statements sometimes really get people's minds to rolling and you can get their attention.
Amen.
You know what Jesus was saying to his disciples? Fellas, you've got a supernatural task.
Amen.
And you're going to need supernatural power.
Amen.
And I submit to you, you can call it an experience, you can call it whatever you want to, but I submit to you that you need the same kind of filling. You need the same kind of baptism. You need the same kind of overwhelming. You need the same kind of anointing. You need the same kind of endowment. Take any one of those adjectives you want to take, but brother, whatever you call it, you need it.
Amen.
And I need it.
Amen.
To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot do the work of God in the flesh and with our theological and theoretical ideas and formulas and methods.
That's right.
We've got to have the power of God. And I'm not so uptight that I'm going to get all out of joint, brother, if you want to call it a baptism or whatever you want to call it. And there is nobody in this world any further from a Pentecostal than I am. I mean, I hate it with a purple passion. I've said so many times the two things I never want to be categorized as. That's a charismatic and a hyper-Calvinist. You know, I never have made any bones about it. I just don't want either one of those titles. I'm even like Linda said, I'm even get sicker of that word Baptist.
Amen.
So Ken goes and tells all my friends what I said. And they put it on videotape. The truth is, ever since I've been saved, I've always thought I was a Christian first.
Amen.
I'm a member of Baptist Church because I believe what that church believes where I'm a member. And the only thing I belong to is that local church and my wife.
Amen.
I don't belong to any other organization. I'm not a member of a mission board. I am my mission board. Somebody said, what's operation? Somebody cares. You're looking at it. What you see is what you get, brother. I'm the president, vice president, secretary, treasurer, chief cook, and bottle washer. Director and all the rest of it. You say, where'd you get that title? I gave it to myself. No, really, we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you what, brother, if we would quit worrying so much about these little terminologies that we have developed, we have worried so much about our correctness of expression that we have left out that experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I know what the idea about baptism and filling is. I know the difference in the meanings of those words, but I know the literal meaning of the word baptism means to immerse, means to cover over, means to be engulfed, means to be dipped under. And in the meaning of that word, brother, we need to be engulfed with the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We need to be saturated. We need to be filled. Brother, inside, outside, poured on, dipped in, you know, sprinkled on, inside, fountain flowing out, or whatever you want to call it, brother. I mean, we need it from every direction. And you know, the sooner we learn this, I believe the better off we'll be. Hey, brother, you don't have to be afraid of what the Spirit of God's going to do to you.
Amen.
Are you afraid if you seek to really be anointed, immersed, endued, filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, that somehow or another you're going to jump up and run off in some kind of gibberish? If you can't trust the Holy Spirit any more than that, seek Him.
Amen.
You may find that with all your inadequacies, that you may be more effective when somebody's got all that training. God uses simple people. Lynn will preach this morning, or somebody preach this morning. Keep it simple. Keep it sincere. It's all God's looking for. Hey, listen, folks. He didn't have a bunch of doctors and lawyers and philosophers and highly educated people in his crowd. I mean, he just had common people. Just fishermen. Just carpenters. Just what have you. Just common everyday people. And he said, I'm going to give you something that the world can't resist. And I mean, when the power of God comes in, that's going to solve a lot of problems, overcome a lot of difficulties.
Amen.
And brother, that'll do it. Power. Now, there's a fourfold power of the gospel. A fourfold power of the gospel. It's kind of like a four-horse team. When I was a little boy, we lived in East Texas. We moved to Houston in 1942. I was 7 years of age. I spent the first 7 years of my life on a farm, and my dad plowed with a couple of mules. Sometimes he used one, sometimes he used two, depending on what season of the year it was and whether he was breaking up the fallow ground and how hard it was and what kind of plow he was using. But he had a couple of mules named Kit and Kate, and we had a large family. We eventually wound up with 11 children in our family. Six boys and five girls. One boy died at 18 months of age. And so it wound up being five boys and five girls for many, many years. But everybody worked. And everybody wanted to work. Everybody wanted to be a part of it. And I remember when I was real small that my dad used to let me ride on the plow. Now, sometimes you need a little weight on the plow, but I'm sure that a 5 or 6 year old boy is not that much weight, especially as little as I am. But anyway, I got to ride on this plow, and you know how these old plows were. I had a plow out there and a big long piece of iron with a lot of holes in it where you could adjust it to certain places, and that piece of iron would stick out about that far, and then you stand back there with a couple of handles to hold onto this plow. And sometimes I'd get to hold onto this little crossbar between the handles and ride on that piece of metal that stuck out there. And I really thought I was doing a big job. My dad plowed with these two mules. And, boy, I thought in those days, that's the way you farm. Well, many years later, I got saved and God called me to preach, and I started visiting some churches and raising our support to be missionaries to Australia. In 1962, I went to Colorado. I got on a train in Houston and I rode the train as far as it went, got off the train, got on a bus and rode it as far as it went. And then the pastor came, picked me up and took me the rest of the way in a car. And that's where this town was, Walsh, Colorado, way on the backside of nowhere. And so this guy had a bunch of farmers in his church and they grew wheat and he had some people in his church. And one man that supported us for many years in Australia, owned, some storage, bins or silos, these big silos, and stored the wheat. So anyway, he said to me one day, he said, we're going to go out here and this guy's farm and see how he farms. So we got in his old Pontiac and we drove out there. And I was looking around. I said, where is the guy? I said, yonder he come. And I looked down there and it was a big old caterpillar. I mean, a big D9 cat with a big tractor wheels on it, you know, caterpillar wheels on it. And here it comes. So we're waiting for this farmer to get up there, and we're sitting in his car, and it's hot, man. We left the air conditioner running, windows rolled up, and so that tractor got closer, and I said, man, that guy's gone. He's done fell off that tractor. He's down in that field somewhere dead. Hey, there's nobody on that tractor. And when it got up there real close, it was up. There wasn't a soul on that tractor, and here it is running. And so it came up there to the edge of this field in this corner, and I said, man, he's just going to go out of the field and through that ditch, and there's nobody on it. And I said, watch out, man. And about that time when he came to the end of the field, one of those tracks just stopped, and the other one kept moving. That's the way you do on a caterpillar. Just turned that thing and just kept. And I thought, what in the world? He said, there's the farmer. I looked over yonder under a tree, and there was a pickup truck. All the windows were rolled up and the air conditioning was running. And that guy was sitting in there with a control box and he had that thing rigged up with radio control. Just like you do one of them model airplanes with radio control. And so he stopped it and we went over and talked to him. And I walked out there behind that caterpillar. And brother, he had, there was a turning disc on the back of it. And it was 18 feet wide. And then on one end of it, he had some swivels and some coupling and another section 18 feet wide. And behind that, another one. So that he was plowing an 85 foot wide strip at a whack. Well, I learned something about farming, brother. I looked at that rig and I thought about my dad's two mules. And I thought, man, this guy ain't plowing no 20 acres. You know, he's farming like 20,000 acres. Amen. He's not looking for a few bushels of wheat. He's looking for tons of wheat. He's not looking for a wagon load, brother. He's looking for boxcar loads of wheat.
Amen.
And I looked at that D9 Caterpillar, and I thought about them two mules. And I said, I wonder how much more power is in that Caterpillar than was in those two mules. And I got to thinking about God's work. And I got to thinking, brother, how much more power is in the hand of God.
Amen.
And the blessings of the Lord than there is in all of our ingenuities. You know, and as far as God's concerned, he's looking down here and he said, you dinglings, what are you doing with them two mules?
Amen.
Man, I was watching one of them tractor pulls on ESPN the other day. And man, them guys, you know, they was talking what kind of horsepower these jet engines have got and all this stuff. You ever seen one of them crazy things? Man, they are monsters. One guy calls his Goliath and another one calls his Samson. You know, I don't know where they get all these biblical names, but man, you're talking about power, man. I mean, they got horsepower that you can't dream of. And you know, I wonder sometimes the Lord doesn't wonder, you know, what in the world are you doing? With everything I've got available, you know, you're just using these power of the flesh, methods of men. Now there's a fourfold power that God offers for the propagation of the gospel that nothing can beat. And it's this. Number one, there's the power of the printed word. God has already said that he has magnified his word above all his name. God has already said that His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of His heart, and there's no creature that's not manifest in His sight.
Amen.
God has already said that the gospel is the dynamite of God, the power of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God has already said that My Word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces.
Amen.
And I'm talking about the printed Word. I'm not talking about His audible spoken Word as it came in days past. Jesus has already said heaven and earth will pass away, but My words
Amen.
Shall not pass away. Not just the Word of God in general, but Jesus said, the words that I give shall not pass
Amen.
Away.
Amen.
The power of the printed Word. Listen, the Bible has already told us that we're born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God that lives and abides forever.
Amen.
When I think of the power of just a physical seed, how much more the seed which is the Word of God. When they opened old King Tut's tomb there in Egypt, they went in there and found all sorts of things. One of these archaeologists found a little sheave, little head of wheat. Hey, I'm talking about something been there 4,000 odd years, almost 4,000 years, man. It'd been in this pyramid for 2,000 years from Tut to the time they opened that thing. No, it's probably close to four. And so one of these archaeologists got a bright idea and said, man, you know, and in that pyramid, it's a constant temperature, eternally almost, you know, and no humidity, no sun, total darkness. He said, I wonder if this wheat's any good. So he took that wheat, put it in some soil, watered it, let it get some sunlight, and sure enough, up came some wheat. 4,000 years old, but it'd been sitting in the dark, with no sunlight and no moisture. As soon as it was put where it belonged in the proper place, it sprung forth. And the same with the Word of God. You can take the Bible, brother, and lay it on the shelf. It'll never get anybody saved. You can take your gospel tracts, put them on the shelf. They'll never get anybody saved. But when you plant them in the heart of man, it'll spring
Amen.
Forth.
Amen.
And bring forth fruit.
Amen.
And God said, My word shall not return unto me void,
Amen.
But shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return unto thee. He said, you don't know when it goes forth whether it'll come back good or bad or whether they'll both prosper.
Right.
He said, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. He said, he that regardeth the clouds shall not sow, and he that regardeth the wind shall not reap. Power of the printed Word. You know, the printed Word is activated by the Spirit of God. We're born again by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Someone well said that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes a child of God. And if you want to put the Holy Spirit of God in the Trinity to work, use the Word of God.
Amen.
Use the Word of God. The Word of God activates the Spirit of God. What happened? In Genesis chapter 1, God said, and when God said, the Holy Ghost brooded
Yes.
over the face of the water.
Amen.
Brother, listen, when God speaks, when the Word speaks, the Spirit moves.
Amen.
He is inextricably connected to the Word of God.
Amen.
Or that's His ministry. The first horse, quote unquote, not disrespectfully. And the power of this four-horse team is the Holy Spirit. You ever hear of Charles Darwin? You ever hear of a book that he wrote called The Origin of Species? Evolution. One book, one man. As a result, evolution is taught worldwide in every major college, university, and high school, nearly in the entire world. Power of the printed page. Seventh-day Adventist, 1 year, printed, spent $21 million in 1 year to print their message in 218 different languages. You all know about the presses run by the Jehovah's Witnesses and the huge press that's in the University of Mexico in Mexico City. Turns out millions of pieces of communist literature every year. All that's true, but let me give you a principle that comes from the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 20. And when you found the 20th chapter of John, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said to these believers, there in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. I'd always read that so many times for many years as example. And then I noticed one day when I was reading through, my eyes just focused a little better, and I saw that that did not say example, that said ensample. And I thought, well, what is the difference? Maybe it's just the same. So I turned over to the concordance and I found, no, there's the word example used and there's the word ensample used. I have a Strong's concordance, and so I started looking up to see if there was any difference. And what I found gave me a tremendous shock and a tremendous blessing. I found that the word ensample there was the same Greek word that was used in John chapter 20. When Thomas said to those disciples in verse 25 of John 20, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And I found that that word there for print is the very same word that's used in Philippians 3:17 and is a Greek word, tupos, T-U-P-O-S, from which we have derived our English word, type. And the literal translation of the word is that it is a figure or a print that is left as a result of a blow. And that's what it was in the hands of Jesus. A scar that was left as a result of a blow. And Paul said, I want you to be an example. You have us for an example. In other words, you have us as a rubber stamp. And isn't it amazing when the first printing press was devised, it was an old thing, brother, that came down with metal and wham! And a blow was struck. And when the blow was lifted, what was on the paper was what was on the plate. And God said, you're to be examples. You're to be a rubber stamp of what Jesus is. Paul said to these Philippians, you're to be a rubber stamp of what I am, so to speak. You're to be the type. Now God has given us a rubber stamp of who He is. For in these pages, we have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said to His disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Whatever you see in me, I'm just what God looks like. And then the writer of Hebrews, Paul, comes along and tells us there that He is the express image of His person and the fullness of His glory and power. We don't have Him in person today, but we have the print.
Amen.
And I believe God has given us a principle here. And there's the power of the printed page. You can't show anybody Jesus Christ except in His Word. You want a picture of Jesus? You'll find it in the Word. I don't think we can underestimate at all the power of the printed page. I have received over the years thousands of letters like this from Africa, the Philippines, all over Latin America, various parts of Southeast Asia, from all over the world. A fellow wrote to me and he said, dear sir, he told me about what he had read, one of the chick tracts, and said, can you also send me other titles that can help me spiritually? I really need your help. I want to repent and give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ totally. I'm a chemical engineer, but I'm bound by sin. I need Jesus. Please help me as quickly as possible. A chemical engineer at the Delta Steel Company lime plant in Elijah, Bendale State, Nigeria. I got another letter around about that same time, and he said, dear sir, and I'm going to read you the whole thing, but he said, with much gratitude, I deem it fit to write to you. And they try to get real wordy. And hoping that you will receive my person as Godwin Egbenugu, or whatever, how you pronounce it. Now a prisoner in death row of Enugu convict prison in Nigeria. I received from an inmate a chick comic, which is one of your publications, carrying an interesting story revealing the power of God and the power of Satan at work. I have no words to express how I've been exalted, admonished, and blessed by this inspired book. Rather than to beg or plead for more, this one, he said, I've been a Christian for years, but a denominal Christian of the papal religion. Therefore, with this new teaching or doctrine, new faith, I plead so much that you will help me grow stronger in my newfound faith in Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I am a prisoner, as I have said before. I may not be able to pay for the books, but I will be grateful if you will kindly help so that I could get this a set of books that could change my life. And on you go. You never know the power of the printed page. I read a letter the other day from a friend of mine who is a prison chaplain in Florida. And he told about a young man that was in one of the correctional homes there before they sent him to a permanent type of institution, troublemaker. I think 16, 17 years old, something like that. And just a troublemaker. And the other prisoners, the other guys in the place got mad at him and beat him up. And finally caused some more trouble, and they beat him up again. Then they raped him. Then they took his head and all of them used the toilet and then stuck his head in it and flushed it. And they tried to hang him. And a guard came or something. They didn't succeed. He's sitting there with a belt or the sheet or whatever it was they'd tried to hang with and began to think about it and got despondent and tried to finish the job and hang himself. And while he was tying the sheet around the bars to hang himself, he's going to jump off of the commode, hang himself, and look down there, and he saw something that caught his eye, a little track, wet and dirty and everything. He said, somebody loves me. Now, what in the world is that? Picked up that little track and read the story. Very few words. John 3:16, you know the track. Somebody loves me. Began to weep and cry and got under conviction. Didn't hang himself. And a couple of weeks later, they had transferred him to another facility before they put him in a permanent home. And in this facility, this chaplain came by and they showed a film. Just a little film about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ or something like this. And this young man got saved. Got saved and God began to deal with him, went and did his time, and God called him to preach and they let him out and put him in a halfway house. And then from there he went to his mother's place. And now he wants to go to Bible school and learn how to be a preacher. You never know. Never know. Some of you read that little story that was published some time back, Even When It Rains, about a little boy that went out with his dad to give out tracts. And dad wasn't going out one Sunday afternoon. It was cold and raining, and he talked his dad into letting him go and gave one of his last tracts that he had. Nobody's on the street. Knocked on a door and gave it to an old woman. Unknown to him, was in the process of taking her own life. Her husband and all was gone. The next Sunday, she stood up in that little mission, little rescue mission downtown, just a little old chapel, to give a testimony of how somebody had come to her. She didn't even know the little boy was there, and said, a little boy came, gave me a gospel tract and said I got saved. I tell you, God has honored the power of the printed page. I guess 7 or 8 times this week we've been singing about that little gypsy boy. And I get all misty and I get choked up halfway through every time. I tell you, God's still in the saving business. But there's not only the power of the printed page, but there's the power of the personal witness. I don't believe God ever intended for a gospel tract to be a cop-out not to witness personally. I don't believe God ever intended for a Christian just to say, well, you know, I don't know how to talk to people and I can't speak to folks, so I just give out tracts and not witness with my lips. No, there's several ways you can witness for Christ. You can witness with your lips. You can witness with your literature. You can witness with your lineage. After you're dead and gone, your children can still be witnesses. You can witness with your literature, lips, lineage, various ways you can witness. But God wants His people to speak. If you're going to be a witness, you got to speak. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You can't be a witness unless you speak.
That's right.
Scripture said, and we read that verse this morning about Paul and Barnabas, and they so spake that many believed. They spake in such a manner. You know, just as the Word of God activates the Spirit of God, The personal witness activates the believer. That personal witness puts that believer to work. And then you've got the power, thirdly, of prayer warriors. The printed word, the personal witness, and prayer warriors. Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, we understand that's what's according to his will and his word and his purpose. Certainly, he's not going to do anything that we ask that's not according to his purpose. But I'll tell you, that verse does tell me something. Whatever the fullest implications of that verse is, it tells me that the prayer of a believer activates the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor. When a child of God makes his petition to God, Jesus is automatically activated in that situation because you can't get to God except through him. And he's already put into action as soon as you utter that prayer, because he is the mediator between God and man. You want to activate Jesus? Get down to prayer. I never will forget, November 1955, just 1 year after I was saved, or not quite a full year, but just a few weeks short of 1 year, I was sitting in a missionary conference in Highland Park Baptist Church. First thing I'd ever heard about anything like a missionary conference. I'd only been out of the Arizona State Penitentiary for about a year and just been saved right after I got out. Boy, everything was new to me. I heard a missionary stand up and tell about a story. He was a missionary in India. He was a medical doctor. They'd call for him in the middle of the night to come to a person who was dying to a little hut there in India. Before he arrived at that place, God just arrested him. He said he never had anything like that happen to him in all of his life, before or since. He said just like a revelation of God, said there was a light that shone and God just stopped him in his tracks. And he could see, and that hut was about a mile or half a mile away or something like that. He said he could see a picture of that hut in this vision. And he saw the door, and he saw the person inside that hut who was sick. And he saw himself going through this door. And as he passed through the door, he saw up there beside that door a king cobra that was ready to strike, just about the level with his head. And he was so impressed that that was of God, that he took a club. And when he came to that hut, he knelt down on his knees and went very slowly, turned his flashlight off, and then turned around and put his flashlight on the wall where he'd seen in the vision, and there was a cobra, and he killed it with a snake. Ministered to this person and saved his life. And he used that as an illustration to tell about how God watches over his own. And while he was telling this story in a little church up north, a lady began to weep. And he didn't know what was going on. And after the meeting was over, this lady came to him and said, I'd like to ask you a few questions. And he said, fine. And she asked him about this incident. And she said, do you know when that happened? And he said, oh, yes. He said, I know exactly when it happened because I keep a diary. And nothing like this has ever happened before, but I keep a diary of everything that happens to me. And I recorded the exact time and everything, the date and all. And she said, what was it? And he told her. And she said, I believe we have something in common. And they began to compare notes. And the time changed from where she was and where he was. But what it resulted in was that she was sitting at home rocking a child of hers that was only just 2 or 3 months old. And all of a sudden, while she's rocking this child, she saw a missionary in some foreign land that was about to enter a hut where a cobra would strike him. And she was so impressed by this and so moved that she roughly laid her child down on the floor and sprawled herself on the floor and began to cry out to God in intercessory prayer to save that missionary wherever in the world he might be. And as they compared the time, at exactly the time she was praying, that was the time God gave him that vision. I don't understand all I know about intercessory prayer, but I know it's a power mightier than we can ever imagine. And I don't know how in the world an individual child of God gets on his knees, really, and gets a hold of God in such a manner, brother, that God turns to miracles to protect and warn his children, but he does. And I've never understood how it was that Moses came before God with that kind of intercessory prayer and made God repent. But he did. I don't know if I've ever laid hold of God like that. I know that he tells us there in that verse that we read in Corinthians the other day that we can pull down those strongholds. Amen. And every anything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And we do that through the weapon and the resource of prayer. Whether you're talking about the needs of these missionaries that you have in Mexico, their physical protection, their spiritual power, their financial provision, whatever it may be, brother, it can be accomplished through the method of prayer and laying hold of God in intercession. It can be done. God can work the miracles. Brother, if you want to activate Jesus, get to prayer. And then fourthly, there's the power of provided wealth. If you want to activate God the Father, start giving. I don't understand. I know all I know about this or know all I understand about it. But Malachi 3:10 and 11, God says, put me to the test. You just put me to the test in this matter of giving, and you just see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't hold. Amen. And I'm not talking about some prosperity doctrine getting rich on by giving to God either, brother. I'm not talking about that at all. And I don't understand all I know about Luke 6:38. We've been through that before. But somehow or another, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all shall it be measured to you again. God said, just whatever measure you use, that's the measure I'm going to use. Only mine's going to be running over and shaken down, pressed down, running over, and all that sort of stuff. I tell you, the giving of a believer somehow or another activates God on our behalf. I don't believe you can outgive God. I really don't. I don't believe you can outgive God for several reasons. I don't believe you can outgive God because of His measure. He just got a bigger measure than you have. I don't believe you can outgive God because of His treasure. He's got a bigger storehouse than we have. And I don't believe you can outgive God because of His pleasure. Now, I don't know why it is, but it just pleases God to bless those that give. I tell you, sometimes He blesses those who cannot give. But I tell you what, brother, He doesn't bless those who can give and don't. You can put that in your pipe and smoke it, because it'll work. It'll burn. I mean, I've never found anything to indicate that God blesses a tightwad. God does not bless stingy people, brother. There's nothing I know that will ruin you any more. I mean, even physically, than stinginess. Greed. No wonder they call it the green monster. Brother, it really will. It will eat you alive. I saw it on a baseball game today. Man, I saw this black fella that got so steamed up because he lost his silly little necklace.
Yeah, yeah.
A 250-pound football player, and he's all out of joint because he lost his little gold necklace in the outfield. And I mean, I'm talking about 15 minutes later, he's still cussing everybody on the field. I mean, they're focusing on him. You can read his lips, man. I mean, use the filthiest language. And man, the guy, he hits a home run, man. Knocks the play out of the ballpark, and he's cussing all the way around the three bases. Still cussing when he gets in the dugout. And a referee warns him and threatens to throw him out of the game, and he's still cussing. He just hit a home run. You know what got a hold of that guy? Greed, man. I mean, he lost his little gold necklace. He's one of the top players on it. I don't know what that sucker makes, but I mean, it's got to be hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, probably. He's one of their top men. And he's all out of joint, man, about a little $100 necklace. Greed. Greed. I mean, man, it'll eat you alive. It'll ruin your day. You want to put God the Father to work? Start giving. I don't know why, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has chosen in this dispensation, in this age, to work in giving the gospel to the world within the framework of a personal witness, the printed word, prayer warriors, and provided wealth. There are some incidents during the tribulation when an angel comes and says something about the gospel of the kingdom, puts one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea. There's an incident of 144,000 Jews that preach the message of Jesus Christ. There's some incidents like that. But for this time and this day, God is going to use what we give. He's going to use me and you and the money that we give and the word of God that's given into our hand. And if we'll get together with God and take our provided wealth and take the printed word that He's given us and determine to be a personal witness, we'll put the whole Trinity of God to work with the believer, and the work of the gospel can be done. And that's the fourfold power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe if we leave out that element of prayer, we leave out that element of the Word of God, we leave out that element of seeking the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and giving all the glory to God and glory to Jesus Christ, and getting off our backside and activating ourselves, I believe we leave out any of that, then we're going to be short on the power that we need to perform the task that He's commanded the Church of Jesus Christ to do. Shall we pray? You know, we've been singing some of these little songs. We can go, we can give, we can pray, and we can. Yes, it is Christ for the world, but we're going to have to do our part. We're going to have to do our part, because in this age, He's chosen to use us. Now, you let God speak to you in whatever area you may be lacking. That's between you and God. I don't know that. That's between you and God. Our Father, speak to us, we pray, and accomplish Your will and Your purpose in this meeting. And we will give You, Lord, the glory and the honor, for we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.